Glad to have you back again here for session 16 on developing a sermon. The class is Preacher Preparation Presentation, a class on making and preaching sermons. And in this session, we're going to begin that section on developing a sermon. We've been looking before, we'll do a review, but today just look at the title, Expository Preaching. We're going to talk about the definition of that and what that means. But first of all, just a review of where we've been. We've been talking about how you prepare to preach. And we've looked at various things in there about your prayer life is very important contributing to your preaching, because we recognize that what we do is spiritual, not just the physical act of preaching, not just the study of preaching, but there's a spiritual aspect to it, and so we don't want to miss that, and that comes through prayer. And not only our prayers, but the prayers of others, as we looked at Paul and the way he exhorts others to pray for him. He asks them to be part of this process, because through their prayers, he will receive deliverance. And through their prayers, a door will be opened for him. So we're people who pray. We've talked about that. We talked about studying the Bible, that the Bible is the source of messages. And we'll talk about that a little bit more today. And in that, we looked at exegesis and eisegesis and homiletics and hermeneutics, and we defined all those wonderful terms. But the idea of studying the Bible, that it's exegesis, that we're pulling something out of the Bible, not putting something into it. We're not coming to it with our own preconceptions, but we're pulling messages from the Bible. And then we spent some time looking at kinds and styles of sermons, that there are a variety of styles that we can use, that we might be called to teach. So we're trying to convey information to people. Or we may be called to proclaim the gospel, the good news. And so we want to get the facts straight about, you know, man's sin and Jesus coming into the world as God into the flesh to die for sin, and then he dies and he raises from the dead, and he offers now a relationship with us if we will just trust him and trust what he did on the cross. So we can proclaim the gospel, or we can proclaim the news, such as that storyteller, that man who's the herald who's crying out the news of the day that the kingdom has come. Or talking about important things like, you know, marriages and family life and forgiveness, etc., as well as stewardship and money management and all of those kinds of practical things that we can talk about in the Scripture. And then we looked at admonition, the fact that sometimes our sermons are going to call people to action. They're going to warn them about certain things. And showed you a clip of Jim Cymbala, or Cymbala, depending on how you'd like to pronounce it, just admonishing a group of church leaders, Christians, that their church should be a house of prayer. And just an example of that kind of thing. So that's where we have been in this process. Today, we turn to this idea of developing a sermon. We're prepared now. We know somewhat of what Bible passage we're going to look at. We know something of what kind of sermon we want to make and what kind of sermon style we're going to use. And now we move into, well, okay, how do you develop the sermon then? And I want to begin today talking about expository preaching. Now, here's the definition of it. An exposition is the kind of sermon where the message and the aim of the sermon are controlled by the message and the aim of the biblical passage being preached. Now, that's one definition. So it's an expository, an exposition. In other words, it's meant to expose what's in the Bible. It comes from there. Now, one person I haven't introduced you to yet, somebody who's a marvelous preacher, teacher, is Haddon Robinson. He's now with the Lord just recently. But he was a wonderful preacher. He taught homiletics, that is the art of preaching, for 19 years at Dallas Theological Seminary. For another 6 years, he was president of Denver Seminary in Denver. And just a marvelous person who understood the process of preaching well and has wrote many, many books about preaching, seven of them, I believe, as well as preached various places and spoke at various conferences. He understood preaching. And he was an advocate in his book, Biblical Preaching, for expository preaching. And here's how he defined it. Expository preaching is the communication of a biblical concept derived from and transmitted through a historical, grammatical, and literary study of a passage in its context, which the Holy Spirit first applies to the personality and experience of the preacher, then through the preacher, applies to the hearers. Now, I want to take that definition apart a little bit with you, But what I want you to note is we've talked about topical sermons versus exegetical sermons, that idea of how do you make a good topical sermon. We've talked about that a bit. And you may have a real tendency toward topical sermons, but the argument of most leaders in those who teach the art of preaching is that the most faithful preaching comes from expository preaching, where I'm looking at a passage and I'm trying to bring an exposition or an exposing of what this passage means, what it says. And so we may have a variety of styles in our preaching over a period of time, but generally speaking, the bulk of our preaching should be expository preaching. That's the understanding that Haddon Robinson comes at this definition with. Now let's look at it just a little bit better. It's a communication of a biblical concept. That means, as he says later in a chapter there, we approach the Bible with a childlike desire to hear the story. In other words, it's not us coming with, oh, I got to make a sermon, but I want to know what Scripture says. I want to know what God says through the Scripture. And so I have this desire. That's why I read the Bible. And it's to understand and experience what they understood. In other words, the original writers and the original hearers. What did they understand? What did they concepts did they have of God? What was their culture like? And that's the next part of the definition. It's through a historical, grammatical, and literary study of a passage in its contents. Now, what he's referring to there is what we talked about as exegesis. In other words, I'm going to look at the historical setting of the passage I'm looking at. I'm going to look at the literature of that time and that place and look at the kind of literature it is in the Scriptures. And I'm going to look at the words that are used. And I'm going to look at the Bible and its message throughout the Bible. And that's where I'm going to learn more about what they understood and what the readers understood and what they felt. And that's going to help me as I form a sermon for today. And then, just to take a note here, that context is king. There's a tendency when people first start preaching that they do topical messages a great deal. And nothing wrong with that, as long as you try to study each passage carefully. But there's a tendency in that to sometimes pull a verse out of its context. For instance, I heard a sermon just a couple of weeks ago on this verse from Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Okay, that's your verse. You're going to look at that. What could that mean? Well, I've heard one preacher who said that meant you can do it. You can do it. Whatever you want to do, you can do it. You want to play tennis well, you want to become a professional tennis player, well, you can do it. You can do all things as long as you dedicate your life to Christ. You want to be a fantastic artist, you want to be a singer, you can do it. You can do all things through Him who gives me strength. You can make that sermon out of that verse, but it would be the wrong understanding of the verse. That's not what it means. And you can look at a variety of translations of it. One of them says, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Well, that's just not what it means. So if you look at the context, here's the context. Starting back at verse 12. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's in the New Revised Standard Version. But see, the context is, Paul is talking to the Philippians, thankful for their gift. They have sent him a gift of some kind to support him in ministry, even as he's in prison. But he says, you know what, I thank you for your gift, but I really don't need it, because I've learned, that's one translation where it says I know, I have learned the secret of having a lot or having a little. I have learned contentment. How have I learned contentment? Well, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And so it's the idea that I've been through a great deal. And so I've learned in that process that in whatever I face, God gives me the capacity to be content. And I think of my father-in-law, died at the age of 58 as a result of leukemia. And when he was diagnosed, we were living in California. He was living in the state of Michigan. My wife left me with three little kids to go back and be with him during the first chemotherapy treatments and some of the harsh times of that. My wife is a nurse, so she thought she would be able to help. And at one point, she was sitting with her father and said to him, "Dad, doesn't it make you angry? Doesn't it make you angry that this happened? Aren't you angry at God a little bit?" And he looked at her with a sense of sadness, and said, "Oh, Poot," that was his nickname for her, said, "Oh, Poot," said, God has taken care of me for 58 years. He's shown me time and time again how faithful he is. How could I not trust him in this?" That's what this verse means. And so you may, in other parts of Scripture, find things that say, "Be bold, be confident, go for it. But that's not what this verse means. And so you look at the context of a passage. Or here's another example. "Submit to God and be at peace with Him, and this way prosperity will come to you." Now, you could make a sermon about that. In fact, many people in the United States context have what are called these health, wealth, gospel people on the television quite regularly, who say God wants to bless you with wealth. All you got to do is send me some money, and you'll get it back. Well, this is the kind of verse that you'd say, "Look, you submit yourself to God, and prosperity will come to you." But if you look at the context of that statement, you'll find that it's made by one of the comforters of Job. Remember, he has this tremendous loss in his life. He loses everything, all of his possessions. He goes from a very wealthy man to a very poor man in a matter of moments in Scripture. And then his 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters, die in a wind hits the house and it collapses on them. And so he goes from a rich person financially, a rich person relationally with his children and his family, and all of a sudden he's got nothing. And three friends come to comfort him, and they do a good job at first. For 7 days, they don't say a thing. They just sit with him in his pain. But then they start talking, and basically they say to him, "God must really be angry at you. You must have done something wrong." And the implication is these kinds of words: "If you would just submit to God, if you'd admit what you've done wrong, be at peace with him, then he'll restore your prosperity." But here's what God says about that verse by Eliphaz the Temanite. At the end of the book of Job, said after the Lord had said these things to Job, he takes Job on a nature tour. He says to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I'm angry with you and your 2 friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls, 7 rams, and go to my servant Job. Sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has." You see, context is king. That's just the way it is. So in summary again, it's a communication of a biblical concept. That's expository preaching, where we approach the Bible with a childlike desire to hear the story and understand and experience what the original writers and readers experienced. We want to experience that. And it is derived from a historical, grammatical, and literary study of a passage in its context. And then there's this last part of that definition, which the Holy Spirit first applies to the personality and the experience of the preacher. Then through the preacher, he applies it to the hearers. Now, here I want to introduce you to somebody from long ago. This is one of those early preachers in the United States, mid-19th century. His name is Henry Beecher. And he once did a series of lectures on preaching at Yale University. And he came up with a classic definition of preaching, which is quoted quite often. He said that preaching is communication of truth through personality. In other words, it is God using me in my personality, my strengths, my weaknesses. God's communicating truth through me. Now, what does this mean for me? Well, it means a couple of things. It means that my style will eventually be mine, not somebody else's, not just duplicating somebody. I'm working with a pastor right now, mentoring him, and one of the things he identified in himself is his own style of preaching. And he said it was kind of a rebellion, because when he went to seminary, he had a homiletics professor who was very good, and yet this guy was a excellent preacher and teacher. But when he preached, he said he had certain characteristics. He always wore a bow tie, and he memorized the scripture passage. So he wouldn't even open his Bible to read the passage. He would simply give the message and speak it with the Bible closed, and it was very impressive to people, caught people's attention and that sort of thing. And he said after a few weeks, you found these people, when they were going out, these students, his students, going out to preach wearing bow ties and memorizing the passage. And he said, I kind of rebelled about that and said, what's my voice in preaching? Well, he had the right idea, that it's through personality, because sometimes that doesn't work just to imitate somebody else. One of my great mentors in ministry was Peter Wagner, and he went to Bolivia as a missionary and thought he'd be the Billy Graham of Bolivia. And so he studied Billy Graham's methods of preaching and saw his gestures. How did he gesture? And how did he speak words? And when did he emphasize things? And when did he not? And he rented a stadium to try to have this great stadium revival, and four people came. And that got Peter Wagner thinking about church growth, because it just didn't work to imitate somebody. How is God going to speak through you? What is your personality? What is your life experience? And if you understand that, then God can speak with you. So it means something about my styles, but it also means something about my spiritual life. If God's going to speak through me, I've got to be in a position to be able to hear Him well. When I get too stressed, when I become too self-absorbed, I can lose my hearing of the voice of God. Another person to introduce to you is Calvin Miller. Calvin Miller wrote a book called Marketplace Preaching, and he says something in this regard that I think is very relevant. He says this, congregations ought to feel that their leader is a person of God, and that the preacher's words come from a relationship that is constantly renewing itself. Congregations want to hear God's word from someone who walks with Christ. And so if God is going to communicate truth through me, that means I've got to do the things that are within my power to be a good channel of that communication. I've got to be somebody whose ears are attuned to God, who spend the time necessary. I'm not just speaking off the cuff when I go somewhere. I do the preparation necessary, because I want to hear what God is saying as I approach the Bible with a childlike reverence, and I want them to communicate God's word to His people, not my word. And so the bulk of your preaching then likely will be expository preaching in this way. That it's this kind of a thing that we're going to be doing. We're going to be taking the Word of God, we're going to study it, and we're going to create an exposition of it. In other words, we're going to expose what God says through this passage to our people, and we're going to be praying that God will use us as the channel to change lives and impact people. So, as we go on, this is how you develop a sermon. You start by thinking in exposition. How can I expose to people what God's mind and heart are as revealed in the scripture passages? So next time, we're going to go on and look a little bit more at, you know, how to do that effectively in a way that gets people's attention and holds it. So see you next time.